Good morning, everyone, and welcome to another week with us here at Crosswood Church. This week we are taking a look at Psalm 18. Over the last couple of weeks we have been looking at the Psalms. This Psalm fits in with a series of Psalms in one way that have followed before. So Psalm 15, 16, 17 kind of builds its way up to actually this Psalm here in Psalm 18. And just to let you know, this is a long psalm, so there is a lot happening in the psalm. And in one way, it is an onion. So as you peel away a layer, there's another layer underneath, and another layer, and another layer. And there's so many aspects to the psalm, and it's so rich in what it holds. But hopefully, as we work through it this morning, that you will be able to see some of those layers and really get to the heart of the psalm. And If you haven't read the psalm before or haven't read it yet, I encourage you to maybe take the time and read it now, or if you want, rather than after this video, to read through the psalm to get a better idea and a better understanding of the pictures that the psalm creates and how it fits together. But really and truly try and take some time to read through the psalm. There is so much in it, and unfortunately we can't get into all the little details, but hopefully we'll be able to look at the bigger picture of what is happening in the psalm. So Psalm 18, there is a lot in it, and it runs for 50 verses. And so we're not going to read through all of it, but I want to draw us to maybe what we can call the heart of the psalm. And that's situated in the middle of it. So let's turn there to Psalm 18, verse 20, and I'll read for us. It says, "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight." So that's really the heart of the psalm, and hopefully you feel the intensity of it, the beauty of it, this idea of righteousness, of being in the right position before God, and how God perceives you and looks at you. And so that is really the heart of the psalm. It's carrying the weight of what the psalmist is saying. But in order to understand this heart and understand how it fits in with everything, we need to ask the question, well, who is writing the psalm? Who is speaking? Who is sharing this with us? And there is a crucial piece of information that is given to us in the beginning of the psalm. And right in the beginning of the psalm, we are told this, and I'll read for us in Psalm 18, the introduction in one sense, that's not part of the verses, but is part of the text. It says this, "For the director of music, of David, the servant of the Lord. He sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul," he said. And so we are told that this is a psalm of David. Not only is it a psalm of David, but it is a psalm of David and how he escapes, in one sense, the hand of Saul and his enemies. And so this could include other enemies as well. But in particular, this is how David, he survived the ongoing attack that he encountered from Saul. What this also tells us is that this is a psalm in response to a very early stage in David's life or in his preparation to become the new king. And so what we are told is that David sings this psalm, in response to God having saved him from the hand of Saul. And this is important for us because, as you know, if you know anything or a little bit about David, you know that David wasn't the most perfect of characters. He was flawed in many ways as well. And he does stumble later on in his life, especially when it comes to Bathsheba. But at this point, in David's response and song to the Lord and how the Lord has saved him, he is responding to how God has saved him from the hands of Saul, which is an indication for us that he hasn't yet fallen completely off the wagon when it comes to some of the other things that take place in his life. These are still the early stages of his walk, and so he is quite upright and righteous and blameless in God's sight. And only later on does his image in one way become marred by what he does. But this is important for us and how it fits in not only to the psalm but into the story of David, because this helps us to understand the type of imagery that we are given when Scripture speaks about a Davidic king and what that Davidic king should look like. So the previous psalms that we looked at, Psalm 15, 16, and 17, were also psalms of David, and they asked some crucial questions. So I'm going to just flip back for a moment and just contemplate a few things. Psalm 15 began in this way. It said, "Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent?" So Psalm 15 had this crucial question of who can actually be in the presence of God, who can dwell in his tent. And so in Psalm 15, Ludwig unpacked that for us and really painted for us the picture that Psalm 15 gives of the type of person that can be in the presence of God. And it is someone that is blameless, someone that is righteous, someone that is, when you look at them, you see the goodness of their heart, their character, and all those things. And then we moved on to Psalm 16, which asks this, or it states this in the beginning: "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." And so those that are counted as righteous, those that are serving God, fearing God, they then take refuge in God. And that is how we kind of considered that psalm, in the sense that Psalm 16 really conveys this idea of a person that is seeking after God and their eyes are fixed on God. And so in verse 8 of Psalm 16, we hear these words: "I keep my eyes always on the Lord, with him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." So taking refuge in God, fixing your eyes on God, you won't then be shaken by anything that takes place. And then Psalm 17, which we looked at last week, we really see the psalmist, or David, crying out, calling out for vindication, saying, "Lord, my enemy is around me, only you are true and just and are able to save. And so vindicate me from my enemy. Save me, you be the judge." And so as we come to Psalm 18, we see how these other previous psalms kind of build on one another, and how it unpacks in this psalm that we have here this morning. And so Psalm 18 really captures all these previous psalms, Psalm 15, 16, and 17, as it looks at who may dwell in the Lord's tent, followed by who takes refuge in the Lord, followed by who vindicates those that take refuge in the Lord. And so as we get to the Psalm 18, we get the sense of this is where David is speaking from. David has experienced in this psalm the vindication of God. David has experienced how God has saved him from the hands of Saul. And so David has, he has not only already called out to the Lord, he has trusted in the Lord, he has taken refuge in the Lord, and so he now actually rejoices in what God has done for him. And so we land here in Psalm 18 with all of these ideas coming together. And so it's quite a beautiful psalm in that sense. And so as we look at it, we need to see some of the layers that are taking place. And so I'm not going to read through all of it, but there are a couple things that we can take notice of. Verses 1 and 2, we have this introduction to the psalm. And we can look there. It says, "I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And this is really important how it fits in with, especially where it takes place in 1 and 2 Samuel, because we hear Hannah's prayer or her song in the beginning of Samuel, where she speaks using the same language, calling God her rock and talking about lifting up the horn of her salvation. And David then echoes this in this psalm, but also in 1 Samuel 22, where you will find this exact psalm verbatim in most of it, word for word, recaptured there as well. And so what it does in 2 Samuel 22 and Hannah's prayer in the beginning of 1 Samuel is you have this completion of an idea that God's salvation will come to Israel. God's salvation, the horn of his salvation, will rise up and come out of Israel through a Davidic king, someone that will be raised up and speak on behalf of God and save God's people, someone that is appointed by God, the Messiah-like figure, the one that is anointed, the one that is put into place by God. And so this is where we come, where David cries out here, and he says that the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And so David recognizes the same thing that Hannah prays in the beginning of 1 Samuel, and David acknowledges then at the end of 2 Samuel, and here is a psalm. And then we need to turn to the end because we have a very similar use of language. If you look at verse 46, it says, "The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues the nations under me." And so he goes on. And so you have these two bookends of this psalm, and what they do is it paints this picture of God being this rock, the Savior, the salvation, the one in which you can take refuge and rest in him. And so this is what encapsulates this picture, as well as the idea that salvation will come from God, this incredible picture of God being the rock out of which he will provide a Savior to save them. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And this is David's introduction and conclusion. He is praising God. He is calling out on God for being the stronghold, the Savior, this one that can protect him. And then we move to the next section, which helps us to get a bit of an idea of what's happening in the next bit, is verses 3 to 6. And really, it starts in verse 3 there. It says, "I called to the Lord." And so this sounds similar to what we hear with the vindication as David cries out in Psalm 17, "Vindicate me, O Lord." And he calls out to God, and he gives this call. And so in verses 3 to 6, you really have this call that takes place, a call to the Lord, where he says, "I call to you, the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies." And so David tells us that he has called on the Lord. So he doesn't only recognize the Lord as his stronghold, the one that can save him, and where salvation comes from in verses 1 and 2, but 3 to 6, he then begins to paint this picture of the one to whom he calls and from where the help comes, from where the salvation comes. And then if you jump further on in verses 37 through to verse 45, you have this picture of how this vindication looks, how the salvation takes place, and how God equips David to conquer the enemy. And so just to pick up on a few of the ideas in verse 37, he says, "I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet." But then listen to these words, how David echoes not just that it's him that did it, but then he says in verse 39, "You armed me with strength for battle. You humbled my adversaries before me. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes." And so he says that this vindication, this salvation, you were able to use me, but it was you that did it. It was you that was able to vindicate me and save me and help me in this situation. And so verses 37 through to 45 paints a more vivid image of how God has answered that call that we hear about in 3 to 6. And so that creates another layer for us in which we can see how it arcs across this call and how it was answered and how David overcame his enemy through God strengthening and equipping him. And so that's quite incredible as we consider that. Then the next thing that we need to just turn to is verse 7 to 15. And this is quite an incredible picture because on one side it almost stands out as quite unique. The language changes a bit. And 17 to 15 is this image of really the earth and creation shaking. And so verse 7 begins, "The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry." And so this picture is painted more and more and more of how God is out of his anger. There's this building of thunder and lightning and flames and smoke coming from his nostrils and all sorts of vivid imagery of how God is preparing and shaking and shooting his arrows and all sorts of strong imagery. And so 17 through to 15 really paints that picture for us of God's power and of his shaking of things, shaking of the world that is opposing him. But then we have a contrast to this image. And where we find that is in verse 30 to 36. And so 30 to 36, we have this. It says, "And as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights." And that's a beautiful image. But it's a beautiful image also in contrast with what is said in verses 7 to 15. So 7 to 15 is the shaking of the foundation, shaking of the mountains, shaking of the earth and creation and this movement and turmoil. While when you turn to these sections here in verse 30 to 36, you have this picture of David saying, "But Lord, you've equipped me to stand in places that are unnatural to most people." And so when he says that in verse 33, he says, "You make my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights." He's really painting a picture of this animal that is able to stand in a place that is secure for it, but in a manner and in a way that is unlike anything else. And this is solidified by what he says in verse 36. He says, "You provide a broad path for my feet so that my ankles do not give way," so that he is stable, so that he is secure, so that where he walks, his feet are firmly placed on the ground. But it is in his stability, it's in God's stability. So you have this contrast on the one side, God shaking and thundering and moving out of his creation, while on the other side, David, who is saying, "I find refuge in you and stability in you." So where you shake, the nations and those that oppose you, those that take refuge in you, are stable and secure. And so this really ties back in with what he says in Psalm 15 at the end. He says, "Whoever does these things will never be shaken." And then he says that again in Psalm 16 verse 8, where he says, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." So what he is echoing here is that he who is taking refuge in the Lord, that is secure in the Lord, though creation and things are shaking because of God's anger, they are, those that are in God and taking refuge in him are stable and secure and have a firm footing. And then as we move closer to the center of this onion, we really have this crucial point in verses 16 to 29. And 16 to 29 can be subdivided in further categories, if you would want to put it that way. And the first part of it is, if you look at verse 16, he says, "And he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters and he rescues." So in verse 17, he said, "He rescued me from my powerful enemy." So the first section we find that is really highlighted here, verses 16 to 19, is this picture of God rescuing, that God rescues those that take refuge in him. And then verse on the other side of it, where we have verses 25 to 29, you have this image of a response. So there's two possible responses. Either God will respond to save you if you're taking refuge in him, or he will hand you over if you are opposing him. And then in the middle of those two is the heart of the psalm. That the crucial crux of the matter, what changes everything, is where you, how you are seen before God. And so verses 20 to 24, which I'll read again. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him, and I have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. And so that's the heart of the psalm. But as we know, David, for a period of time, may have fulfilled this and been able to do it, but for only for a period of time, that he wasn't able to perfectly live out this picture, this idea of someone that can call upon the Lord, seek refuge in him, recognize him as the Lord and Savior of his life, call on him for vindication, and then really stand secure in who God is and what he is about to do. But instead, we recognize that in David's life, things began to fall apart. And it is true for all the kings that followed, that so few kings actually got, none of the kings were able to do it perfectly. And very few got even mildly close to getting it right. And here we have David, this young man at this point, crying out this incredible psalm in a point in his life where he did things to the best of his ability and he tried to do things righteously. And as God would look at him, that he could say that he was blameless and righteous in God's sight in the way that he did things. But as David's life unfolded and as he became king and filled that role more, he began to fall from this position, this place of righteousness. And so we get this crucial section of the psalm, this heart of the psalm, which we, when we look at it and reflect on ourselves, we see that we too will fail and have failed time and time again to be able to call out this incredible part of the psalm where it says that I was righteous, my hands are clean, and all these kind of claims to righteousness and cleanliness and blamelessness. And so we get to the heart of the psalm, and the real question is, well, if David couldn't do it, and even though he sang this and he rejoiced in this, he also fell from it. So who could do this? And so we get this picture that it wasn't David as such, but that there was a king, a Davidic king, one that would rise up that would perfectly fulfill this, one that would get it right to a point that is absolutely perfect, that there could be no fault found in them. And that we find only through Jesus Christ. And so it's significant when you turn to the New Testament, you have this section in Matthew, the very first verse as it introduces, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so you have this image that Jesus comes along and he takes on this role of this blameless, righteous king that David failed to do. And he is able to get it perfectly and do it absolutely perfectly. And when we look at Jesus' life, he endured so much and he was able to live a perfectly righteous life. And yet he died for us, for our sins, for our failures, for our David-like moments where maybe in one moment we get things right and then in another we fail and fall. And the reason for what Jesus has done is that when we turn to him, he says, I have now written you into the perspective, into the psalm, so that through me, the psalm comes to life. Through me, you are able to rejoice and sing the psalm with praise and thanksgiving in your heart. Because when you turn to me, I fulfill the psalm. And so when we look at the psalm today, it begins, I love you, Lord. My strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. This is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this is an incredible message for us. And so when we look at the rest of the psalm, and it says, I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise. and I have been saved from my enemies. He has saved us through Jesus Christ. He has rescued us from sin. He has rescued us from the grave. And this is incredible news. He hasn't just saved us from our enemies, from those that are pursuing us, but He has saved us in Himself for Him, for His life that He offers us. So this is fantastic news, that He has vindicated us. He has saved us. He has justified us, not only in this world, but for and before our Lord and God. That Christ, through His death and resurrection, He has set things right for us. And as it goes, when the earth and this world shakes in the wrath and anger of God, that we can stand secure and steadfast, that He has given us feet that are firm and secure in Him. And then ultimately, that when we turn to God and when we consider what God calls us to, we are recognized in Christ. That He looks at us and He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, because Christ intercedes for us. And so though we may have been blameless at one point and continue to fail and fumble in this world, we are set right in Jesus Christ. As long as we call upon Him as Lord and Savior, we have life and life everlasting. And so as we get to the end of the psalm, we can then echo those words all the more that the psalmist, that David says here in verse 46. The Lord lives. Praise be my rock. Exalted be God my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From a violent man you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing love to his anointed, to David and to his descendants forever. He has shown favor to Jesus Christ, the true and Davidic king. And in Christ we have favor with our Lord and God, the Savior of our lives. So this is good news for us today. This is incredible, because this psalm, though personal to David, becomes significant to us because of who Jesus Christ is, and that Jesus Christ fulfills this Davidic king's role to the fullest. And so I hope this encourages you. There's so much in the psalm. So I really want to encourage you to read through it. If you have more questions, hopefully we can chat about it and think through it more. But there is unfortunately not enough time to get into all the details of the psalm. But let's rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is the true King, the true Savior, the true rock and foundation of our lives, the fortress in which we can find safety and comfort. And in who we can have rest. So may you be filled with a joy that no matter what is happening in this world, no matter what kings or rulers or whoever it is that might fail, that there is one and true King and ruler that has come into this world, that has set all things right, not in this necessarily in this world around us, but with the one that counts most, and that is with our Heavenly Father. That He has set things right with our Maker, our Creator. So may that be good news for you today. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You. We thank You that we can come to You and recognize what You have done through Your Son, Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ fulfills this psalm in such a beautiful way. That we can rejoice and praise You for that. Because in Christ, we find that this psalm rings true for us too. That we can call upon You, the Lord of our salvation, the one that has rescued us from the greatest enemy of all, and that through You we have life and life everlasting. And Lord, I pray that this may solidify in our lives, and that it may encourage us and build us up to want to share this truth with one another, all the more as we wait for Your Son Jesus Christ to return again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, I hope that encourages you. I hope that you may really go and contemplate this further and go and read the psalm and see the layers and see the beauty that it is, that it holds, and be rejoicing in our Lord and Savior today. Have a wonderful day. Cheers. Bye.